John. As we continue our journey through this wonderful epistle of 1 John, we come to chapter 4. We're going to look at the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Last week I was listening to a podcast where the hosts were trying to determine and to test to see if a gold coin that they had purchased was actually gold. And the person doing the testing took the coin and he rubbed it on a certain kind of rock. And depending on how it looks as it's rubbed off on that rock determines whether or not it is gold. Now, of course, this was an audio podcast. I couldn't actually see it, but I believe that they were saying the truth. But so if you have gold, you now want to know, how pure is it? And so they would take some acid and they would put that acid on that gold, and depending on what happened to it, it helps understand the purity of that gold. So throughout time, we've always done these things, these methods to test if gold is real and how pure it is for many, many generations, many, many years. And testing to see if something is authentic, to see if something is pure, that happens every day in our everyday lives. Because we live in this present evil age, not every teacher will be true and faithful. We have enemies. Enemies who will try to lead us astray, to lead us away from the truth of God's word. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we are going to face every wind of doctrine, human cunning, and craftiness in deceitful schemes. And why is our enemy going to do that for us? To try to get us to be tossed to and fro, to not have any certainty, but to follow these false teachings. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So who is bringing this false teaching that we're going to have to face? Well, in the words of John in his first epistle, false prophets, antichrists. The threat to the church is a present reality. This isn't just something that happened in the past or is something that's going to happen in the future. No, this is a present reality. False prophets, antichrists that we face today. Right now. These are dangers the church has to face. Just like out in the world, we test to see if something is made out of gold or if something is the real thing. So too do we need to test the teachings of men and women that we hear. You've heard from this pulpit many, many times that the scriptures are consistent. The scriptures aren't going to contradict something towards the end of the book that is said in the beginning of the book. They're consistent throughout. And if we come to a passage that is maybe a little harder to understand, We use the passages that are clear to interpret the ones that are less clear, because the Bible's consistent. In that way, God is a God of order and stability. His word never changes. And His word never changes because He never changes. If there's confusion or if there's disagreement, that's our problem. But this confusion is also something that our enemy tries to exploit, to cause division and disorder in the church. So let's think about our text this morning. We're going to do so under 4 points. The first one is the problem. What is the problem that we face? Our second point is the first test. The third point is the second test. And our final point is the final result. So problem, 2 tests, and a result. And may you, Christian, continue to rest in the truth of God's word. And as we rest in that truth, may we also be vigilant as we combat error that we come across. So first, let's think about the problem. A few weeks ago, we considered the teaching of John concerning antichrists, which were in the church, but had left. They left the church. So the Bible does seem to indicate that, yeah, there will be this primary, singular figure of the antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, at the end, when before Christ comes. But we're not considering him right now. We're thinking about false prophets, those antichrists that are in the church right now. Paul says, or John says in chapter 2, that they are liars. They come into the church lying and deceiving, denying the Father and the Son. In verse 3 of our text, they are said to be spreading false teaching, and they have this antichrist spirit. So when we hear this word false prophet, we need to think of false teacher. A prophet is really one who speaks. Quite often when we think about the word prophet, where does our mind go? So being prophetic, telling the future. That's not exactly what we're thinking about here. We're thinking about false teachers. But there were, throughout the history of God's people, those false prophets that were speaking about the future. God talks to them and about them in Deuteronomy 18. If they say something's going to happen and it doesn't, well, they were false. You don't believe them. They're false prophets. We see that coming up through the time of the kings. The prophets would just say whatever the king wanted them to say. They were false. But prophets, though, again, they're those who speak for the Lord. And from the beginning, there were those kind of false prophets as well, spreading false teaching, claiming it to be from God. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. What is interesting here is that there was some form of some validity to that prophet. What they said came true. But what did they follow that up with? Something that was false. Let's go serve other gods. Let's deny the one true God. God would not say that. God would not say that through a true prophet. So even that prophet that was right in one area was wrong in another. He was a false prophet. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. These men were claiming to be apostles, claiming to be on the same footing as the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. But yet their teaching was false. They were in the church, deceiving the church. And Paul says this, our enemy, Satan, can disguise himself as an angel of light. Antichrists in the church trying to deceive. So I hope you understand that there really is a problem. There is a problem that we need to face. And this problem wasn't just for the first century, 1900 years ago. No, this is a problem for us as well. problem today. Brothers and sisters, we can never be lazy in defending our hearts and our minds from false teaching. Children, I know many of you play sports, and in most sports is a time when you are either on offense or you're on defense. And when you are on defense, what are you trying to do? To prevent the other team from scoring a point or a goal or whatever it is. Some sports, the difference between offense and defense goes really fast, like in volleyball. Other sports, like football or baseball, it can be a long time when you're just on offense or just on defense. But again, on defense, what are you trying to do? Prevent the other team from scoring. But when you're on offense, sometimes you have to try to deceive, try to trick the other team, to make them think you're doing one thing when you're going to do the other thing. It's hard to defend against, isn't it? If we're familiar with that in sports, and we're constantly watching to make sure we aren't being deceived, we have to have the same mind when it comes to the life of the church and the teachings that we hear. Because what would our enemy love more than anything? To distract us, to cause us to look our eyes elsewhere and to follow something else. And our enemy will then let something slip by to come into the church, create havoc, maybe even cause spiritual death, cause people to leave the faith. That's why John says in verse 1 of our text, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. False prophets have gone into the world. When we hear this word of John to say spirits, test the spirits, we're not thinking about something mystical or something in fantasy. Really what John is saying is you need to look at people's thoughts, people's words, their ideas. We're not judging them, we're not testing them on how tall they are or any other physical characteristic. But what do they believe? What is their heart? What is in their soul? Test the spirits. So we can run across these false teachers in many different ways, many different places. But John is concerned about these spirits who claim to be children of God. The spirits that claim to be children of God. Maybe they're in the church. Or maybe they're just so close to the church that their teaching is starting to influence the members, causing them to be led astray perhaps. When we're thinking about teaching, thinking about false teachers, our radars don't really go up when we're talking to somebody who we know was an unbeliever. If somebody's an unbeliever, we just know what they're going to say is not true. It's not going to be according to God's word. But what about a teacher coming into the Christian school? Well, then our false teaching radar goes up. And what they're saying, is that true? We're testing those spirits. In a similar way, the elders of the church also have the task of testing the spirits. Those who would like to become members of the church. That's why we take church membership seriously. And we have interviews of those who come into membership. We interviewed the Carbajals a few weeks ago, and they passed, so we received them. We tested their spirit. Well, generally speaking, even with our vastly different technology than they did 2,000 years ago, really the means that we have to see if testing somebody's spirit, testing their thoughts, it really is the same way. What do they say? What have they written? There's something there to test. We test the spirits. What do they say? What do they confess? What do they write? And that brings us to our second point, this first test that we have. In a previous life, many of you know, I was an analytical chemist of a few different types and different fields. And really all an analytical chemist does is to see how an unknown sample matches up to a standard sample. How do they compare? Regardless of the method or the instrument, the first thing I did every single day was make my standards. Make my standards. If I messed up at that point, everything is off. And it could cost the company a lot of money and waste a lot of time. Standards were key. And if you have the right standards, you have the right equipment, you can have very precise measurements. But everything is based off the standard. The same is true when we test the spirits. In order to test the spirits, you have to have something to test against. Something that you are certain to be true. So what is our reference standard then? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible, the revealed, inspired, inerrant Word of God. In my study, I have many, many books. Not enough. Sorry, Michelle. Many, many books, but I have only a few that are reference standards. My Hebrew, Greek, and English Bibles. Those are the standards. Everything else needs to line up in accordance with God's Word. Everything needs to be based and tested according to that standard. I do have a section of my library that's contradictory. Things that I don't believe, but other people do. And I know that they are against God's Word because they don't line up to God's Word. God's Word is the standard. So the first test that John gives us is the test of one's confession. Listen again to verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So John has told us, don't believe every spirit. Then he goes on to say, listen to their confession. In this case, John is mostly concerned with their understanding of Christ's humanity, that he came in the flesh. And if we think back to the beginning of this epistle and the reason why John is writing this letter to the churches, is because there was a teaching that said, knowledge, spiritual things, those are the things that are good. The things that are material, the things that are physical, those things are bad. That was a teaching that was starting to grow in the first century. And if you started to believe that, well, Jesus, the Son of God, would never become flesh. God would never become a man. Spiritual things are good. Physical things are bad. Why would God become a man? So the idea that Jesus came in the flesh, that was under attack. So John was warning his audience, test the spirits that come in your midst. Test them, make sure what they believe is true about Christ. To deny the humanity of Jesus, it changes the gospel. It changes the good news of what Christ came to do. So John is telling the church, test those spirits. Test them. Guard yourself against that false teaching. Today, the church needs to guard itself against other heresies as well. There's always been attacks against the church in one form or another. Christ came in the flesh, that's still a valid test. But a problem we face today is needing to hear that Jesus came in the flesh while also remaining fully God. Jesus came in the flesh, but he remained fully God. So Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They fail the test. Mormons, too, deny the biblical doctrine of Christ. They fail the test. If somebody denies the truth about the two natures of Christ, what's the result, according to John? They are not from God. They have an antichrist spirit. But what about other doctrines? Is a false teacher only somebody who denies humanity or denies the divinity of Christ? What about other clear truths of God's Word that we find? Given that the biblical authors are very clear on many, many points, they have no problem calling out false teachers who deny other doctrinal positions. Just read Paul in Galatians. He was calling them out on their errant doctrine. And I think it's safe to say that we can use this spirit, no pun intended, that John is talking about here in 1 John 4, that we could test the spirits in other ways as well, other doctrines. It's not just limited to Christology. What does God's Word say? Test the spirits according to God's Word. We can note that John has no problem conflating false prophets, false teachers, with having a spirit of Antichrist. If Jesus is the Word of God, if somebody speaks against God's Word, well, they have an Antichrist spirit. And that shows how severely we need to take this discussion. This is important. But we also can expand it to other areas where God's word is very clear. In my mind, what this means is that there can be those who have an antichrist spirit, those who are false teachers, but on some secondary issues. They're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're confused on certain doctrines. There are some teachers who I believe I'm going to see in heaven, even though they're very confused about certain things. They're wrong on certain things, and so much so that I don't want them in our church. We're going to protect the flock from those teachings. But there is a line. Deny any points of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and valid doubts are raised about one being a child of God. Think about those who deny some of the so-called doctrines of grace. Maybe they're confused on election, maybe they're confused on predestination. We still call them believers. They're still trusting in Jesus Christ. But again, there is that line, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. So how do we do this? How do we go about testing the spirits? Well, the first thing we need to think about is from 1 Peter chapter 3. We all know verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We like that part, but we don't always continue to the end of the verse, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Yes, we need to be firm in our beliefs, but we don't need to be a jerk about it either. Gentleness and respect. The second foundational point is the usefulness of our creeds and confessions. Yeah, they're man-made documents, but they've stood the test of time. They've accurately summarized the teaching of God's word, what the Bible says on a whole host of issues. We use our creeds and confessions. But strictly speaking, you cannot call yourself a Christian if you deny any part of the Apostles' Nicene or Athanasian Creed. Those ecumenical creeds, those three creeds. If you deny any point, you can't call yourself a Christian. It's that simple. You can't call yourself a Reformed Christian if you deny any part of the Belgian Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Canons of Dort. The Word of God is the standard. That is the standard. But the creeds and confessions are very helpful tools. What does God's Word say on these doctrines? So here are a few points to consider about how we are to approach the subject of testing somebody's spirit. First of all, we need to assume somebody is a brother or sister in Christ if they say they are. We can assume they're brothers and sisters in Christ if they say they are until they prove otherwise. If they say they are a Christian, but yet they deny the humanity or the divinity of Christ, we know the end of that test. They're not really a child of God. Because brothers and sisters, we can't judge the heart. We can only judge somebody's profession, what they say. But also, they need to understand, they need to agree with your statements about their teaching. If you're having a dialogue with somebody and you say, you believe this, they have to say, yes, that's what I believe. If they can't say, no, that's not what I believe, well, then you're going against the straw man. You can't do that. Just because we see that somebody's teaching leads somewhere, it doesn't mean that they do. It doesn't mean that they're going to lead that to other people that direction either. We have a great warning for them, but this is where this is going to go. We can't test something that hasn't happened. And the final thing to think about is to understand priorities. What is the Bible clear about? What are our confessions clear about? In many ways, I don't like this cliche, but there are areas where we can agree to disagree and still call somebody a brother or sister in Christ. They're trusting in Christ, they're trusting in God's word. Think about something even as important as baptism. We would say it has significant implications. Maybe we have brothers and sisters who believe something different than us. Baptists are brothers and sisters in Christ. What about something like homosexuality? Well, that's celebrated in the church. Well, what does God's word say? It's wrong. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. To approve of homosexuality is an antichrist spirit. It goes directly against God's word. We can't approve that. We can't follow them. And those who believe in that sin, they need the gospel. Just like all the other sinners, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we hear their confession. Does it line up to the word of God? What do they say? What do they write? Some things we can agree. Other things we can't. What does God's word say? That's our standard. So this first test of judging one's confessions, it's fairly straightforward. But the second test follows up on that first, and it brings us to our third point, the second test. We're going to jump directly to verse 5. And I find this so relevant to our world today. Listen again to verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So the first test comes by a confession. The second test comes like, who is listening? Who is agreeing to that confession? Because false prophets, false teachers are of the world. Because they have the world's understanding, they have the world's perspective. Well, then they're speaking as the world. The world hears and listens to them. Anytime a so-called Christian leader says something affirming the LGBTQ agenda, what does the world do? It celebrates them. It applauds them. Listen, here's a Christian who's agreeing with us. But anytime that agenda of the world is spoken against, that the truth of God's word is upheld, how does the world react to that? Claims of bigotry, intolerance, hate speech. I'm sure many of you have seen the reactions recently against a football player who spoke out positively about marriage, motherhood, and biblical masculinity. The world went nuts. It couldn't handle it. Calls for him to be let go by his football team. He was just saying things that were true, but the world hated it. Remember what we heard last week from verse 13 of chapter 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't marvel at the fact that the world hates you. When we say something that is true and the culture, the world around us doesn't agree with us, we shouldn't be surprised when they react so strongly against us. We shouldn't be surprised the world is going to hate that. Because the message of the gospel is offensive to the world. It's a stumbling block. It's foolishness to the unbelieving world, as Paul says. But if we confuse the gospel with the agenda and the lies of the world, if we turn the gospel into something that is appropriate, acceptable for the world around us, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Children, you've been taught from a young age that 2 plus 2 equals 4. 3 times 3 equals 9. And a whole host of math facts. To think that those things aren't true, well, there's something wrong with that person. It's not the math isn't wrong, the person's wrong. If you go up to somebody and says, and you say 4 plus 4 is 8, and they say, no, it's 10. Who has the problem? They do. You have the truth. Unfortunately, those things that many, many generations have held as true and normal because of what the Bible has said, things that the Bible commands, they're being denied all over the place today. And who's the one being hated? Who is the one being despised? Those who are holding true to God's word, who are holding fast to God's word. The world's going to hate us when we speak the truth. But even so, we stay true to the word of God. And when we do so, we know we are on solid ground. When we stay true to God's word, we know we're on solid ground. And one of our hopes is when Christ comes again, we're going to be proven right. Those who rejected the word of God, they will have to give an account of their false teaching before the judge. Verse 6 of our text puts it so plainly. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brothers and sisters, we are of God. Those who listen to us, those who agree with us according to the truth of Scripture, they know God too. They're our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And John ends that verse in the distinction. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Truth versus error. Children of God versus children of the devil. Spirit of God or the spirit of Antichrist. And that brings us to our final point, the final result. Part of testing is to get to that final result. What is this test, whatever it is? What does it say about the thing being tested? Students, many of you perhaps are looking forward to or dreading final exams. Some of you have already taken them. And what do the final exams show? What do they reveal? How well you know the material that you've been taught over the last semester? Do you know your stuff? The final result of our testing the spirits, even if we test the spirit of the Antichrist, it comes from verse 4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can be certain that we are from God. We can be certain that we have overcome the evil one. We have overcome the Antichrists. We've overcome our enemies. Yeah, they're going to continue to pressure us. They're going to continue to persecute us. They're going to ridicule us. They're going to hate us. But our final result is assured. We are of God. We are of God. And why is it that we have overcome them? Because as John says, you are of God, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I hope you understand how profound of a statement that is. You know, we've already heard a number of times in this epistle and in many different ways. John says, you are from God. That's who we are. What's the alternative? Not being of God, being of the world, being of the evil one, children of the devil. But as John says, we are God's children. We are from him. God abides in us. Listen to 3 verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit has been given to us. So God, through his Spirit, through regeneration and new birth, God dwells in us. God's Spirit is not in the world. God's Spirit is not in unbelievers. God's Spirit is in God's children, God's people. But finally, God is greater than he who is in the world. And who is he talking about? Who is in the world? It's the devil. It's the enemy. We need to remind ourselves of that when pressure and persecution seems to be mounting up against us more and more. God is greater. God is greater than he who is in the world. There has never been a time in all of history where the devil has been greater than God. Never. There has never been a time when the devil has gotten one over on God. He's deceived God. He's tricked God and slipped a goal past. It's never happened. There will never come a time when that's going to happen. There's never going to be a time when God isn't in ultimate control, reigning supreme over all things. But that doesn't mean that God will keep us from all trials and suffering completely. Those things will come to us. But because he who is of the world is less than the one who is in God, God's going to use those things for his good, for his purpose, for his glory. Paul reminds us in his first epistle of these trials, even if they're fiery trials, as he says. Listen to this. You, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even if we go through fiery trials, what is God doing? He's testing us. He's testing our faith, whether or not it's genuine. God has his plan. It's being perfectly worked out. God is faithful, and he always will be faithful. Regardless of the current situation that we are in, it's really difficult. When we do face trials, when we do face false teachers, when we are confronted with the spirit of the Antichrist, and especially when they have the influence of the world surrounding them, seeming to close in on us. In many ways, that can be really hard. It can be really frustrating for those of us who just want to follow the Word of God. We just want to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also have to remember that the light is brighter in the midst of deep darkness. Even if we are in deep darkness, the light is brighter. There was a long time in the life of the church where the outside pressure just wasn't there to the same degree that we are facing today. In many ways, it was assumed, especially in the Western world, that everybody was a Christian. Everybody was a believer. The church really wasn't all that healthy in many places. In many ways, because of that, the spirit of Antichrist was able to get a foothold into the churches. Many different areas, many different ways over the last 200 years especially. We're seeing the fruit of that now. How much the church has strayed away. But through it all, God is greater. God is greater. God has his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Last week we heard that God is greater than what? Our hearts. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater. In many ways, then, God is greater than our inner demons. But he is also greater than the world. Any demons on the outside. God is greater. May we rest in that. May we understand that. May that be the truth. God is greater. He's given us his word. We know that there are already antichrists in the world. We know that the spirit of Antichrist will try to infiltrate the church in the form of false teachers. It's been going on ever since the very beginning. But brothers and sisters, may we be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who heard Paul come into the synagogue, and they tested the word of Paul against what? Against God's word. They only had the Old Testament at that time, but they tested. Is what he's saying true? And they found out that it was. And many believed. And even many Greek men and women believed as well. The amazing thing about that story is that the Jews, the Bereans, were commended for it. Commended for testing the spirits to make sure that they are of God. We can test a teacher's confession against the word of God, but we need to do so with gentleness and respect. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We know God's word is true. Even if they deny it, even if they ridicule us. But may they ridicule God's word and not ridicule us on how we treated them. May the word of God be offensive. But we also need to understand who is listening to those spirits, those teachers. Who is approving of what they have said? If the world is applauding, something's probably really wrong. The spirit has failed the test. But what's the final result for all of God's people? In many ways, it's just that. It's the final result. We are the people of God. We have overcome the world. And it's because of that that we can come into God's house this morning, singing his praise, be served by him through the preaching of the word, preaching of the gospel, the sacraments. God is upholding us in the fight. And we will finally reign with Christ when he comes again in glory. Then, at that time, the spirit of Antichrist, the false prophets, they will be destroyed. never to rise again. We're looking forward to that day. But right now, we're not the church triumphant. We're the church militant. We test the spirits to see if they are from God, knowing that in the end, we will be vindicated as we are found innocent in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, may we truly test the spirits to see if they are from you. Lord, we do recognize that we have an enemy. An enemy who has also told us in Scripture that he is like a lion seeking whom he can devour. But Lord, may we run to you. May we flee to you. Flee to your word, knowing, Lord, that this is your true revealed word for us. Lord, may we test the spirits. And Lord, in many different places across the globe where those who claim to be the church of Christ, who have followed the advice of the world, the teaching of the world, the passions of the world, Lord, may they be convicted that they are following the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers. And Lord, may you bring them back to yourself. May they repent of their ways. Lord, may there be a great revival in your church. And Lord, if it be your will, may we even be a means to bring people to the gospel, to show them what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And it is only in him that we are saved from your wrath. Lord, we do pray that your Son comes again soon, when all things will be made new, when we will no longer be the church that needs to fight and to test the spirits, but the church that is at peace and at rest. Lord, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.